thing we need to do. We need to get God's word into our lives, encourage ourselves with it, meditate upon it, and pray it back to God. Let's have a look at the next one, please. Worship. This is something David did because he wrote so many of the Psalms. And you go through the book of Psalms, and you see that David wrote this psalm when this was going on in his life, and this psalm when that was happening. So in the midst of difficult circumstances, David knew what it was to worship God. There's various verses we could apply to, but there's this one here, Psalm 34, verse 3. Magnify the Lord with me, and let's exalt his name together. What happens when we magnify something? It gets bigger. Now, when we magnify God, God doesn't literally get bigger, does he? But in our perspective, he looks a bit bigger. We see God as bigger than we saw him 5 minutes ago. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt. What does exalt mean? Lift him up. We were singing it earlier. Be high and lifted up. That's to exalt God. Let's have a look. You got the scales. Let's get David. Let's get you. Let's get me to put our problems, put our despair, our discouragement, our difficulties, our hopelessness, our emptiness, our barrenness, one side of the scales. Boom, clunk, you know, it hits the floor with a big thump. It's big, it's real. This is real stuff that goes on in our lives, and I'm not minimizing anything that goes on in anybody's life. You know, it's no good coming to someone when they're at Ziklag in that situation and say, come on, cheer up, look on the bright side, every cloud's got a silver lining. Yeah, yeah. Get a deserved slap around the face or something, because those things don't help. People need to know how to find strength in God, because the difficulties and the situations are real, are painful, are desperate. But then if we magnify God, if we make him bigger in our own eyes and in our estimation, if we lift him up and if we exalt him and we put God on the other side of the scales, what will happen then? Yeah, it won't just sort of balance it out 50-50, but the sheer immensity, glory, power, sufficiency, mightiness, worthiness of God totally tips the balances. This morning, when we're singing, be high and lifted up, when we're singing, who throat brings our chaos? Who brings our, what is it? Who brings our chaos back into order? We're singing stuff like that. I don't know about you, but there's something inside of me. There's a little man inside of me who's standing on the chair going, yes, this is true. Yep. Oh, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. And I'm thinking, yes, and he didn't only just conquer the grave, but he conquered everything else as well. And he's for me. This is the God who's with me. This is the God who goes to me when I go to work. Goes to with me down the shop on the train. He's with me on the train. He's mighty, conquering God. Stuart referred to it earlier. We haven't got it on the screen, but Psalm 22, verse 3, it says, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And I believe that when we praise God, it doesn't make him Lord. God forbid that he should need our help in doing that. He is Lord. He is King. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. The Lord reigns. But when we declare his praises, we are declaring Jesus is Lord. And we're drawing a circle around our lives and we're declaring his lordship, his sufficiency, his mightiness and his power. I remember years ago when Lynn and I lived in Thailand, every house, and this isn't preacher's exaggeration, it was every house had a spirit altar on the wall. And every morning and evening they would make offerings to the spirits they believed dwelt in that property. There were Buddhist temples everywhere, idols everywhere. There were mosques giving out the call to prayer in certain villages. There was a town, Patong, just down the road from where we lived, which is totally corrupt with its sexual perversion. And it was tangible in the atmosphere around. You stepped into that area of Thailand, and the atmosphere just got thick with a spiritual heaviness and oppression. And a seasoned missionary gave us some advice once and said, get some CDs and just play Christian music all the time at home. It will lift the atmosphere. As you're washing up, as you're just going around your daily business, put some praise and worship music on. But the thing I've noticed is in this day and age, with so much cynicism from the media, so much attack and slander of Bible-believing Christians in the world, so much negativism, so much cynicism, so much wishy-washy, dead religion in this nation, it's getting like that here, where you can almost feel the unbelief and Christians not wanted here. So I would encourage every one of you, just if you need to get Spotify free or something like that, or dig out your old George Beverly Shea or something, whatever it is, put some Christian music on in the background and join in the singing, because as we do that, we're establishing in our homes where we dwell, Jesus is enthroned here. He is the ultimate Lord of this situation. I might be in a Ziklag situation at the moment, but Jesus is Lord. He is worthy. He is sufficient. Let's have a look at the next slide, please. This is Jesus, and he's talking to some Pharisees. And he's talking about, they've asked him, are you the Christ? And he says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. That's a literal translation of that verse. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of, what's the next two words? The power. He's referring, who is he talking about? He's talking about his Father. He's talking about God. But in this instance, the way Jesus describes his Heavenly Father is the power, the strong one, the mighty one, the able one, the one who gets stuff done, the one who's in control, the one who's omnipotent, the one who is all-powerful, the one who has got all the angels of heaven at his disposal, the one who is in control. And Jesus refers to his Heavenly Father as the power. And that's what we can do. When we talk to God, we can call him, oh, I thank you, the power, that you're in control. Because this morning, God doesn't have any power. God doesn't have power. God is power. Because if I have something, like this water here, and you all had a sip, apart from maybe the last couple of people getting dysentery or something, I would have no water. Because if I have something and I give it to you, what I've got is diminished and I have less of. So God doesn't have power. God hasn't got this big storehouse of power in heaven and he just gives it out and, in a couple of billion years' time he's winding down. God is power. God is love. God is holy. God is merciful. He doesn't have these qualities. God is these qualities. That's just a technicality, but sufficient to say that God is the power. And remember, I've got it down in my diary. 20th of October 2006. I was in a bad way physically. First time my back went. And I was in a bad way, and I wasn't sleeping, and I was feeling very low. And I'd read a sermon by somebody, and I went to bed, and most nights I'd wake up about 1 o'clock and stay awake for about 3 hours. And we've got windows in our bedroom, a bit like these, you know, with the little panes. And I would sit there thinking, but instead it's like the diamond shape. How many triangles can I make up out of this window? And that's what I would do night after night after night in the wee small hours, you know. Didn't have anything else to think of. I did. I could have been a cow, but I wasn't because I was down in my place of Ziklag at the time. But this one night, after reading this sermon called The Excellency of Christ, How Wonderful Jesus Is, I woke up in the night and thinking, isn't Jesus great? He's the mighty, majestic God, but he washes his disciples' feet. He's the Lord of all, but he comes to serve. He's holy, but he's full of compassion. He's righteous, yet he's merciful. So I was looking at all these different things about Jesus, and probably this went on, meditating in God's word for about half an hour. Until, honestly, I don't know how to describe. It wasn't a vision because I didn't see anything. I was thinking about it this morning, how to put this across. I can only describe it as a God encounter on the 21st of October 2006 when God met with me in bed. And Lynn was next to me, way away in the land of Nod, probably with all the duvet as usual or something. But I just get this sense that hit me on the 21st of October 2006. That hit me then, and it has never left me, praise God, from that day to this, of just the amazing, overwhelming, all-sufficiency of my God for any and every situation. Yes, I've been discouraged since then. Yes, I've been down in the doldrums since then. But always in my heart, there's been this thing of God is more than enough. God is greater than the situation I am in right now. He's the all-sufficient one. He's the El Shaddai. He's God Almighty. And God just got it into my heart somehow all those years ago. Because there I am just, you know, I didn't get a guitar out. And I can't play it. The only thing I'm reasonably good at is I found my Namco joystick in the loft, you know, the old Atari joystick. That's the only thing I'm good at playing, you know, video game. But so I didn't, 2 o'clock in the morning, 21st of October 2006, get out of bed and start praising the Lord. Not worshipping him that way, but just in bed, silently, magnifying God, until my vision got so filled with God. I just, wow! God, you're greater than I ever imagined. You're bigger than all of this stuff that's going on there. That's what we need to do in our time where we're at Ziklag, where we're discouraged. We need to meditate on God's word. Be a cow when it comes to the Bible. We need to worship God. We need to enthrone him and magnify him. And then the last one. Let's have a look at the next one, please. Speaking tongues. Speaking in tongues. I'm not going to go too much into the depths of the technicalities of this, but basically the Bible teaches us when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, there is a separate experience. You're saved, you're forgiven, you're on your way to heaven, but then we have an encounter with the Holy Spirit that the Bible calls a baptism in the Holy Spirit, an infilling with the Holy Spirit, an immersion in the Holy Spirit. And after that, we're able to speak in a new heavenly language. You read it through the book of Acts, and one of the fruits, one of the abilities that comes into our lives when the Holy Spirit comes in that way is that we are able to speak in tongues. We're able to communicate with God in a language that we've never learned before. God gives us that ability according to Acts chapter 2 verse 4 as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit enables us. And it is available to any and every child of God. It really is. Couple of scriptures on this of how the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues encourages us. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue. This isn't about the gift of tongues when maybe somebody in the meeting speaks out and everybody goes quiet and there's an interpretation. It's not that. This is about me speaking to God in tongues. Any time of the day, which I will come on to in a minute. The one who speaks in a tongue, what does he do? He builds up himself. He encourages. He edifies. He strengthens himself. He recharges his spiritual batteries. As he speaks in tongues, he encourages himself. He builds himself up. Let's have a look at the next one, please. Jude. But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. One of the ways we pray in the Holy Spirit is by praying in and speaking in tongues. So Paul says it, Jude says it. As we pray in tongues, as we speak in tongues, we build ourselves up. Let's have a look at the next one. Paul quotes this passage, Isaiah chapter 28. For by a people, this is 500 BC, by a people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people to whom he has said, this is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is refreshment. I'm not going to unpack all of that. Suffice to say, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 21 to 22, Paul takes that passage there and applies it to the New Testament gift of speaking in tongues. So, strange lips, foreign tongue, that applies to the post-Pentecost, day of Pentecost, speaking in tongues by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way Paul the Apostle interprets that verse. But listen to what he goes on to say, that as we speak in tongues, as we worship God in tongues, what will it do to our life? It will bring us rest. It will give rest to the weary. It will bring refreshment. That word rest, it means it's a resting place. It's a place of peace. That word refreshment, it means ceasing from toil and worry. How can we overcome toil, worry, anxiety, fear, discouragement? Speaking in tongues. Do you ever watch Bargain Hunt? Yeah, I love Bargain Hunt. I want to go on Bargain Hunt. I really do. I love the show. Sometimes on Bargain Hunt, they bring out, you know, the best china. You know, the old Victorian China tea service. We haven't got any best china. Have you got any best china? No. You got any best china, Jane? Oh, somebody's got some best china. Not many people use best china. But so often, as Christians, if we can speak in tongues, we use it as the best china. We're there in the worship and we sung five choruses. And, oh, I've got the tingles. Oh, I'm ready. I've not done it for weeks now. I'm going to speak in tongues. Oh, yes. Yeah, it's coming. It's coming. I can feel it. Because we've got the joy now. We can speak in tongues. We're in church. And we bring out the best china of speaking in tongues. It's not for that. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than any of you. And he's writing to an entire church. So, yeah, Paul would say to you this morning, I speak in tongues more than all of you lot put together. So he must have done a fair bit of it. And maybe that's one of the reasons he had such a powerful ministry, because he was building himself up and encouraging himself in the Lord. When you're at your lowest, when you're at your flattest, when you're at your most unspiritual, when you're at the time of discouragement, it's then you need to speak in tongues. Regardless of any feelings, regardless of any joy. There are times maybe where you need to pray about something and you don't know what to pray, so you need to pray in tongues, because Paul tells us in Romans and again in 1 Corinthians 14 that we'll be praying in the Spirit and God will be giving us the correct words to pray. But there are times when you're flat, there's times when you're discouraged, there's times when you're at Ziklag, and you don't wait for the stirring of the waters to come, but you begin to stir yourself up in the Holy Spirit and you just open your mouth and you start to speak in tongues. Earlier this year, I don't think I've shared this with anyone, earlier this year I went away on a training course in Aberystwyth, and I was staying in the Premier Inn right on Aberystwyth seafront. It was lovely. Got there, found out where the training place was for next day, checked in at the Premier Inn, and as soon as I walked into this Premier Inn, such a heaviness, It was like somebody had thrown a wet, soggy blanket on me that was just dragging me down. And I went to have to eat in a restaurant there, and it was a nice meal, but I just felt an oppression. It was horrible. I thought, what do I do? I don't even know what to do. I do know what to do. I'm going to pray in tongues. So I sat on my bed and knelt at the bedside, and probably for about 40 to 45 minutes, I did nothing but pray in tongues. I'm not just talking about a couple of minutes as you're brushing your teeth and mumbling a few words. I'm on about times where you're flat, you're down, discouraged, so you need to do some lengthy praying in the Holy Spirit, and you breakthrough to some encouragement in God, because circumstances are pressing you down and you think, right, I'm going to get through and I'm going to pray in tongues here. I heard of a preacher once who did it, and the devil whispered in his ear, you're just wasting your time here. God's not going to do anything there. He said, right, because you said that, I'm going to pray in tongues for an extra 2 hours. And at the end of those 2 hours, he had the same whisper, oh, you've wasted your time there. You're making a right fool of yourself. You could be preparing a sermon for it. Right, I'm going to pray in tongues now for another 4 hours. And I think he spent the whole day just there praying in tongues until he broke through with a fresh anointing in God. Friends, we need to be serious about this, because when you're in your Ziklag place, if you don't know how to encourage yourself and strengthen yourself in the Lord, you're going to plummet downhill. So you need to know what it is to be a cow when it comes to the Bible. You need to know what it is to magnify the Lord and to exalt him and to enthrone him in your praises. And you need to know what it is to let the Holy Spirit flow through you as you speak in tongues to God. And that, I find, is the most difficult one, because for the time I'm speaking in tongues, my brain starting to say to me, what's going on? I don't understand this. I don't know. I want a part of this, but I can't. And you just have to say, God, I'm just going to press through here, and I'm going to spend some time praying in. Not because I feel like it, but because I jolly well need to. And as we do, we will find rest. Rest to the weary. We'll find that refreshment as God is stepping in to our lives. Can I encourage you today? Because you're either in a Ziklag place at the moment, or you will be there sometime in the future. A place of discouragement. A place of despair. And I'm not prophesying bad things over you. That's the way life happens. But when we come to those places, we need to know what David did. We need to learn how to tip the balances when we could rapidly spiral downhill. And I've been there when I've looked at the prospects of my life and I've been too scared to look down into that pit, because if I spend too long looking there, I feel as though I'll sink down and I'll stay down. And I've been there and I know something of what it's like. So you can either do that or be like David, who knows what it is to strengthen and encourage yourself in the Lord by meditating on his word. You won't forget this point. Be a cow when it comes to the Bible. Magnify the Lord, exalt him and enthrone him, and spend quality time praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, and ministering to the Lord. And as you do those things, I believe that you'll know what it is. Instead of going downhill, you'll start to be on the up again as God lifts you up and strengthens you in him. Amen.